Good morning, White Plains family. It's good to see you. It's good to worship with you. Welcome. My name is Gary, and if you're new here, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for being our guest today. I hope you find our church to be a warm and welcoming place. On your way out this morning, I would encourage you to stop by our welcome desk, and we have a small gift there for you. And just let us know. Say, hey, I'm new. And you don't have to worry about giving us any more information than that. You don't have to fill out a card or anything. We're just glad that you were chosen to be here with us this morning. We will be reading from the Bible this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to download the Bible app to your phone. Or if you would like, we do have a Bible at the welcome desk for you. Feel free to slip out and grab one if you don't have one with you. But I do want to say this morning, thank you to Faye and her team for a wonderful feast last week. That was quite a meal. Yeah. It was a delicious meal, and there was sweet fellowship that happened because of it, so thank you. I know many of us will be having Thanksgiving with our families this week, and it's going to be hard to top that meal that we had last week together. So thank you again to Faye and the kitchen team and all those who helped give us a wonderful time of fellowship last week. Kids, I bet you guys know what's happening this week, don't you? It's a short week of school because Thanksgiving. I want you to know, kids, that I'm thankful for you. I love seeing you here at church. I love seeing you having fun with your friends. I love seeing you spending time here learning about God's love for you. I'm thankful for you and your families. You guys are dismissed to go up to Kids Church. Kids Church is for kids in kindergarten through sixth grade, and they'll be dismissed to the lobby right after church is over. And now, as they leave, I want to take just a moment to ask you to begin prayerfully considering who you will nominate to be on our deacon team. We have nomination forms at the welcome desk. They look like this. If you're a member of White Plains Baptist Church, I would encourage you to grab one of these on your way out this morning. Look it over. I've put some scripture on there for you to consider what a deacon is biblically, what that role means, how that role serves the church. I've put some information from our bylaws that let you know what deacons do and that kind of a thing. Now, you may nominate up to six men or women, but we ask that you get their approval before you nominate them. Okay, so that just ask them. I want to encourage us to talk to each other and spend time getting to know each other and asking permission before we start putting names on ballots. So if you've got people in your mind that you think would be good biblically qualified deacons, before you put their name on that nomination form, just ask them to see if they're willing. That'll make conversations afterwards a lot easier because if you could, those folks that are nominated, they will meet with me and some of our deacons just to talk over the role and to see if they still want to be considered as a nominee for the deacon. But we're going to ask that you turn those nominations forms in by December 4th. You can turn those in a few different ways. There's a black box there at the exit. There's one at the welcome desk. If you want to fold it and just stick it in there, that would be one good way. You could also put it in the offering plate as it passes later as well. But don't put anybody's name down today unless you've already talked to them. But that's going to be the next few weeks. I would ask you to prayerfully consider who would be a good deacon candidate. We have a really good, excellent deacon team currently. We have three that are rotating off, so we'll need to find three people to fill those spots. But be sure to thank our current deacons as you see them. They do an excellent job for you and for White Plains. This morning we're going to finish the book of Acts. This is my 13th sermon in the book of Acts, and it has been a great study, I think, for us. It's been good for me as your pastor. I hope it's been good for you. I think as we look at the new year that approaches and the upcoming Reimagining Church workshop that we'll be doing on Sunday nights in February, that having this foundation of what happens in the book of Acts is good for us. We have seen the gospel move. We have seen the gospel move from its Jewish roots, its Jewish origins with Peter and the apostles. We've seen it move through Judea and Samaria. We've seen it move to the end of the earth. And let's again read Acts 1:8 together. It's going to be up on the screen. Will you read this with me? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Thank you. We have read through Acts with the words of Luke. We have read through the lens of Peter, Philip, Barnabas, and Paul, just to name a few. But we must remember, as we read Acts, as we look at these words of Scripture, that it is the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit that is moving the gospel along. God Himself is taking His message by His people to reach those He's called to Himself. God is actively involved in what we're reading here in Acts. God is actively involved in the daily lives of His people. God is actively involved in your life. If you follow after Jesus, you can know that God is close to you. If you follow after Jesus, you know that God is with you. If you follow after Jesus, you know that God is in you. The all-powerful God that we read about in Scripture, that God is intimately close with you as a follower of Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can know that God is also close to you. His message of hope, love, and purpose for you is found in Scripture, in the gospel. Paul shares this gospel succinctly in Romans 6:23. Listen, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God loves you. God knows you. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows the struggles that keep you up late at night. He knows that past you're trying to run from or hide from. God knows, and He loves you. He has given you His very own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a life that you couldn't live. Jesus paid the price of your brokenness and of your sin so that you could be made whole and you could live life forevermore with peace and joy with God. God is the main character of the gospel. God is the main character of His love for you. God is the main character of His attempts to reach you. God is also the main character here in the book of Acts. God is the main character in reaching the world with the gospel. Isaiah knew of this, of God's desire to reach the Gentiles beyond Israel, even in the Old Testament. Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah as Luke records Paul's final words here in the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts 28:25-28. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to you, your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Let's pray. God, You are so good. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your activity in our lives of reaching us with Your good news, of reaching us with hope, where we can find joy in You. Thank You for Your words to us this morning. Help us to listen. Help us to hear and to see so that we could be changed by them, that we could turn from our ways and be healed by you. You are a good God. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we finish Acts this morning, we're going to survey several chapters here in these final pages of this book. We're going to pull out some of the big themes that Paul gives us as he enters Jerusalem for the final time. Now, if you remember from last week, Paul was in Miletus, and he had called for the elders of the Ephesian church. It was such a sweetly sad, emotional moment for all involved. As Paul was saying his goodbyes face to face with that church, with those that he served with and those that he had loved, there were tears, there were prayers, there were hugs, and there were kisses. They all knew that there was trouble awaiting Paul, but they didn't ask God to take it away. They didn't ask God to make it easier. No, let's look at Acts 23 through 35, as it gives us a good review of what has happened to Paul as he's entered Jerusalem before he goes on trial. Then he, this is Lysias the tribune, called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instruction, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. When he had learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive.' And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium." Now, nothing should really surprise you here. If you have followed along with Acts and Paul's missionary journeys, this really is just an extension of the trouble that has followed Paul from town to town throughout his missionary journeys. Now, the Jews, remember, they love the law of Moses so much. They are driven to murder to protect it, which is interesting, I think, because one of the laws of Moses was to not murder. In your notes, the Jews felt justified and emboldened in their decision to kill Paul. To protect the law, they would happily break the law. Now, what do you think? Were they right? Were they right to think that? To protect the law, they would happily break the law. Is it okay to kill and break the law in order to protect the law? Do the ends justify the means? The Jews thought it was okay. They did. They thought it was okay because they were following Moses. And what do we know about Moses? Moses killed an Egyptian in Exodus chapter 2. Moses wasn't considered guilty of murder when he killed that Egyptian because his act of killing was an act of protecting the faith. And this is a foundational belief the Jews had, especially as they were attempting to kill Paul. Now the government steps in. The military is used to protect Paul from these murderous Jews. Now, this is not to say that the government's the hero. They're not. But this is to say and to show that God is using all types of instruments to carry out His plan to reach the world. God will use whatever He wants in His attempt to reach you. He will. He will use whatever He wants. God can use people, He can use organizations, He can use circumstances, and anything else He chooses because He is the God of all of it. And He loves you. He can use organizations, government, people, circumstances, anything He wants because He's the God of all of it, and He loves you. This tribune, Lysias, he used almost half the military that was there in Jerusalem to protect Paul from the Jews as he sent him to the governor. He used around 470 guards of the 1,000 that were stationed there in Jerusalem to escort Paul safely. The Jews were set on killing Paul. The Jews were set on this. Can you picture this scene in your mind? It's real. It's true. This really happened. So much hate in these Jews and willingness to kill one person for religious beliefs. It took an army to protect one man from a group of religious folks. In your notes, God, in His sovereignty, He used the government and the military to protect the gospel message and Paul, the gospel messenger. Now, if God goes this far to protect His message and His people, why do we struggle when we are facing pain and trouble? Why do we struggle trusting God in our pain and in our trouble? When we doubt, we don't believe that God is sovereign, or we don't believe that God cares. I want you to know that God is sovereign, and God does care. Remember that. Trust that. Read about that in your Bible. God is sovereign, and He cares about you. If you hear only one thing this morning, hear that. God is sovereign. That means He's in control of everything, and He loves you, and He cares you, cares about you. He cares about what you're going through. Let's move on to chapter 24 and hear about Paul as the gospel goes on trial. Acts 24, 1 through 21 says this, "And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sects of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from about everything of which we accuse him.' The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all the things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and that he did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they also call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept. that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me, or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Now to those whom the gospel offends, it truly offends. I have said to you over and over again, the gospel is offensive. And to those that it offends, it truly offends. It's not just an intellectual argument. The gospel is offensive. To those who are attacking Paul in the court, they are making things up. They are exaggerating facts. They are flat out lying about him. These Jews hate Paul. But what's more is they hate the gospel. They hate the message of hope. Remember, the gospel was seen as an attack on Moses. It's a very affront to the law of Moses. The Jews have worked hard. They work hard to keep the law, to oversee the keeping of the law. And Jesus shows up. He fulfills the law in every way. Jesus pays the price that the law demands. The gospel says that the law is fulfilled. All we do is simply trust Jesus, follow Jesus, worship Jesus because he is God. This is truly offensive to the Jewish priests, because if this is true, if it's Jesus and nothing else, there's nothing left for the priest to do except to believe and follow after Jesus. All their work accomplishes nothing. Trusting Jesus means turning away from the things you are doing to try to reach God. Trusting Jesus means turning away from the things you're doing to try to reach God. Your ways of reaching God will fail. Your ways of reaching God won't be successful on your own. They can't be successful. The sin inside you, the sin inside all of us, keeps us from being able to reach God on our own. God is holy. God is perfect. God is truly good. We are not. Even on our best days, we fail to live up to God's standard, his standard of holiness, and his standard of perfection. When faced with the gospel, these Jewish priests chose murder over surrender. They chose murder over belief. They chose murder over trust. Do you know people like this? You've shared the hope of the gospel with them. You've told them of God's great love for them. You've expressed the beauty of what God has done for you and in your life because of the gospel. But it fell on murderous ears. Maybe not as murderous as these priests, but it fell on deaf ears. And the gospel that is meant to bring people close to God began to drive a wedge of separation between you and a loved one. To whom the gospel offends, it truly offends. But what does the gospel do to those it saves? Let's look at Acts 27, 20 through 26. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, man, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on some island. So to those whom the gospel saves, it truly saves. This storm was rough. The men on the ship hadn't eaten for a long time. Panic was setting in. All hope was lost. They hadn't seen the sun or the stars for days. They were blind, navigating blindly. They were lost, hopeless. But Paul wasn't hopeless. Paul wasn't lost. Paul couldn't see the sun or the stars either, but he knows the one who created them. Paul knows that the same God who created the sun and the stars, that same God was with him in that boat during that storm. God had a plan for Paul. An angel appeared and told Paul to not be afraid, that he would see Caesar and stand before him. Even though the situation looked hopeless, Paul didn't lose hope. The sailors and the ship might have been lost. Paul was right where God wanted him to be. Paul was saved by the gospel, and he was safe in the midst of that storm. Nothing around him was going to keep him from where God was sending him. It's the same with you. Are you going through a storm? Does life seem hopeless to you now? Are others around you just giving up because it's getting too hard? If you're following after Jesus, don't fear. God has you right where he wants you. He is with you. It may be rough. Life might be rocky. There can absolutely be some painful days ahead for you. But God is with you. If you are saved by the gospel, you are safe. God is faithful. You can trust him. This is something that I heard over and over again from our preaching team back in Ohio during COVID. God is faithful. You can trust him. It was true then. It is true now. It is true for you. Paul in verse 25 says, I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. What does God tell you in Scripture? What are the promises that God has for you found in the Bible? In trouble, in pain, in hopelessness, never forget God is faithful. You can trust God to make good on promises he's made. So let me ask, how do you need to trust God's faithfulness right now? In what ways do you need to trust God and his faithfulness right now? The holidays are approaching, and you may be staring some difficult holidays in front of you because you've lost loved ones and they won't be there this year. Life is different maybe this year than it was in years past, and you know it's going to be rough. How do you need to trust God's faithfulness right now? Go to his word. Spend time discovering what's in Scripture for you. I'll trust that you find that God's love is poured out to you page after page, passage after passage, promise after promise. He cares about you. He knows you. He's watching over you. Especially when you feel hopeless. Luke closes out the book of Acts on a hopeful note. Listen to Jesus' words one more time from Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The last few verses of Acts 28 say this, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Acts opens with a command and ends with that command being fulfilled. But it's not the end of the story. The book closes, the story doesn't. It is here that we pick it up. It is here that the church takes the responsibility of fulfilling this command of Jesus in Acts 1. You and I, the church, we continue to be Jesus' witnesses to the end of the earth. We have the same Spirit that's within us to empower us to share this gospel message. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. And as they come, are you going through a storm like Paul was? Does life look hopeless for you as you stare the holidays in front of you? Are others around you just giving up because it's getting hard? If you're following after Jesus, don't fear. God has you right where He wants you, and He is with you. God is with you. It might be rough. It might be rocky. It probably is. And there probably are painful days in front of you, but God is with you. If you're saved by the gospel, you are safe. When you go through a storm, when all hope is lost, when you can't see the sun or stars around you, I hope you know the one who created the sun and the stars, because that God is faithful. That God is the one that you can trust. That God is the God who will go with you through the pain of the storm. Now, He may not take the pain or the storm away, but He promises to be with you, and He will be with you. You can trust that. There is hope in your hopelessness. Turn to Jesus. Trust God. Let's pray. Would you stand as we pray? God, You are good. We trust Your goodness. We may not understand the pain or the storms that are in front of us, but we know You're there with us. Thank You for Your faithfulness and the way You prove Yourself to us over and over. Help us to remember that. You are a good God, and we love You. We trust You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.